I am not a great fan of Halloween. Forget the spiritual arguments, and I'm not even going there. I don't like to be scared. I just don't like it. I do not watch horror movies. I do not read Stephen King. I don't even care to watch television shows that are, in my opinion, too intense. It's not for me. I understand that I'm a person with irrational fears. I am afraid of heights. There was a time in which, as a child, actually, we were out west and we were able to overlook the Grand Canyon, and you could walk out into this kind of platform and look down, and I couldn't do it. I can't. I watched a YouTube video of someone doing high diving, not just a 12-foot, but like these huge diving platforms. I could feel it in my stomach, and I'm sitting on my couch. I don't like heights. I don't like spiders. I can live with little ones that I can kill with my shoe, but if they can outrun me, I don't like snakes. And I really don't care, even though I know there are good snakes, I don't like snakes. I am not an overly confident person. In fact, sometimes I have irrational fears, even when God has given me the ability to do something. I am afraid of failure, and I don't want to mess up. And that fear can sometimes be a driver in my life. I will sometimes jump when a person comes up behind me and taps me on the shoulder, just wanting to talk to me. And I just startled. I get that. Fear is real to me. Now that you have that out of the way, and you'll see where I'm going with this, I want to give you a small timeline. And if you have your Bible, please open to Daniel chapter 5. I'm not going to have the verses on the screen. And we are going to do a lot of reading from Daniel chapter 5, which is why I can't put all the verses on the screen. It would just be more difficult. If you don't have a Bible, just listen along. Let God speak to you. And sometimes that works really, really well, to just hear God's word being read. But as you open to Daniel chapter 5, let me give you just a little bit of a timeline. I date chapter 1 somewhere around 605 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar has begun his invasion into what we would call the southern kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. He had already gone down to Egypt and kind of wiped them. It took away the threat of them being, let me put it that way, took away their threat, kind of came back up towards Babylon. He has been at the doors of Jerusalem multiple times. But around 605, he really does invade Jerusalem or Judea, and he begins to take captives away. I'm going to guess Daniel is somewhere in that timeline of 605 B.C., just throwing that out there. And I'm going to just make him, just for the sake, because it's easier for me to deal with round numbers, I'm going to say he's 15 years old. He's somewhere between 15 and 20 years old, he and his friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's Daniel chapter 1. Somewhere around 586, 587, Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Jerusalem and literally decimates the temple. I mean, whatever began in 605 was finalized by 586. And the temple basically ceased to exist. And he looted the temple. He took from it all of the gold, all of the silver, all of the goblets, everything that was used for holy things. And he took them back to his God, to worship in his temple. When we come to Daniel chapter 5, is we're around 539 BC. So I want you to understand the timeline here, okay? Chapter 5 is a little out of sequence when you read the book of Daniel, by the way. But since I'm just hitting the stories, I'm giving to you in the story form. So this is the fall of Babylon, okay? 539 is the fall of the Babylonian Empire. The one on the throne at this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar is dead. After he died, there's a power struggle over who would become the leader of Babylon. That lasted several years. You had little things getting set up. Finally, his son takes over, but his son actually likes vacationing more than he likes ruling, and he kind of leaves the area, and he puts his son in charge of the Babylonian Empire. And that's going to be the one that we read here in Daniel chapter 5, is actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But that would put Daniel around in his 80s anyway. He would put him in his early 80s. I just want you to think through that for a moment. We are not dealing with the young Daniel of chapter 1. We hit these stories and sometimes we forget their ages and what happens in their life. So we have gone from being probably a teenager to now being about 80 years old. He's no longer, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is gone. That's the king that he was so closely connected to. And he is now, he's now kind of put out to pasture, so to speak. So we come to Daniel chapter 5. And we're going to pick up because this story, to me, would bring about, if I was present, a fear that is so palatable. And if I was prone and can be prone to heart palpitations, rapid heartbeats, this would set me off. Daniel chapter 5 begins this way in verses 1 through 4. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of them. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, is really his ancestor, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been brought, taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This is an incredibly large party. This is I loved how many people we had, last night, to play games and to have chili and to be a part of that. And it's wonderful. I heard the number today of 60-ish that was around there. I really enjoy seeing everybody participating in those things. I'm not a huge party individual myself, as far as I like the small intimate groups more than I like the great big groups when it comes to parties. But anyway, this is 1,000 people. All the high-ranking people. And they're literally getting drunk at this party. And this act that Belshazzar does is an act of defiance to the God of Israel. Because in his head, when his grandfather went and basically destroyed the temple, destroyed the cities, knocked down the walls, burned the gates, took everything, looted everything, his mind says, our God was bigger than their God, because their God couldn't protect their temple. So he says, I want to show everybody how great Babylon is. And it's really strange, because if you look at this historically, Babylon is not great at this point in time. The Medes and the Persians have already begun attacks on them. This is a tenuous time for Babylon. But he is wanting to kind of have this, he doesn't realize, this last ditch of power. He's wanting to have this show of greatness. And part of it resides in who is the one that we serve. So he says, bring in all of those goblets and all of the things that my grandfather took from the temple in Jerusalem. I do not know what other temples were raided by Nebuchadnezzar, because the Babylonian Empire grew over his timeline, or why this one was chosen. Well, I think I know the why this one was chosen, but because God is going to have, I was going to say a hand in it, and that's going to be a literal saying too. Because God had already foretold what is going to happen. So here we are at this party, and Jehovah was not invited. But Jehovah is going to show up. People talk about personal needs and happiness as though those two emotions are the greatest achievements anybody can obtain in this life. The challenge I want us to keep before us today is why Daniel chapter 5 is so important in our life. It is an accurate historical description. That's true. But there is a spiritual lesson that God is going to be revealing to us. Here we are 2,500 years later, 2,600 years later. And I want you to see what's happening. See, when I decide really the God that I'm going to serve, and it's not Jehovah, I've got a problem. Now, the difficulty is believers can give lip service to Jehovah, but not actually make Jehovah the Lord of their life. And there is a difference between the two. Okay, there is a difference between the two. And to really look inward and say, what is the God that I serve? That's going to be a question, because sometimes we think we can have the party, so to speak. We can come to worship on Sunday. We can say we paid our dues. You know, we put money in the offering plate. We've checked our boxes theologically. And that seems to be okay with us. And I'm not saying us, I'm just saying believers, Christendom as a whole. Okay, I'm saying Christendom as a whole. The difficulty here is I don't think the world understanding of Christianity remembers Daniel chapter 5. I think we are often in the party with God uninvited. And it can appear as worship, but not be worship. I will tell you, I generally don't preach hellfire and brimstone sermons. I will tell you this lesson, this passage of God's word is not easy, because God is going to step in a way that scares me today, and does so because of the message that he is going to bring. When we place anything else above God, our actions will be called into account. Listen to Galatians chapter 6. And I did put this one up on the screen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Paul continues on, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That opening phrase, do not be deceived, is there because we are deceived. Okay, that's why it's there. Okay. And Paul is saying to the churches in Galatia, you've got to look at this from a present mental standpoint, because the way you are acting in the churches throughout Galatia, you are mocking God. You are claiming a false teaching and calling that salvation. And it's not. It's a twisted form of truth. And he's really harshly calling out these churches. So he says to these Christians, really what God is going to do back in Daniel chapter 5, is don't mock me. I am not a God that just simply says, well, you do what you want to do and I'll do what I want to do. I am a God that demands respect and reverence. Now, there is a reward for those who give that. What you sow, you will reap. If what you are sowing is simply what this life can offer you, that's fine. But then that's what you're going to get, by the way, is what this life offers you. Okay? And so when you come to the end of this life, and some of us are a little closer than others, when you come to the end of this life, if that has been what your mantra in life has been, I need, I want my happiness, my contentment, my goals, my financial needs, if that's what I'm sowing, Paul says to the churches of Galatia, that's what you're going to reap. And what you're reaping is corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will from that Spirit reap eternal life. The same Jesus same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead also raises us from our spiritual death. Hence we are born again. Hence we are born anew by the Spirit. The party was a mockery to God. Now, let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, beginning with verse 5, and I'm going to just start reading and I'll stop along the way. So they're praising all these gods of silver, bronze, iron, wood, stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astronomers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed and his color changed and his lords were perplexed. By the way, at what point in time is this empire going to understand that the Chaldeans and the magicians and all of those are going to fail you pretty much every single time? Okay, I know we get the condensed version. I get that. But that is who they turn to. I will have to tell you, not to inject too much humor, but I did find it funny. The hand of God is writing on the plaster, while literally the king is plastered. Okay? And he is writing on the plaster of the wall. And the only thing you see is the hand and this finger that can write, not a pen, this finger that is writing on the wall. I get every single part of the emotion that is outlined for us in Daniel chapter 5. If I was the king, if I was at that party, if I saw that hand writing, do you think your color might change? Do you think your limbs might become weak? Do you think your knees would begin to shake? If the answer is no, I'm going to call you out on it later because I just don't think you're telling me the truth. This is far bigger than being afraid of heights or snakes or anything else. What he is seeing, he knows is deity. He knows this is nothing shy of, and now in his mind, some God at work. And as that finger writes on the plaster of that wall, it is writing words that he does not understand. And a lot of people use the Aramaic, and I get that, but I think they could have understood the Aramaic. I don't know how God was writing or in what way it was being done. All I know is that the words that he wrote there were either written in a way in which he could not understand, so therefore he couldn't read it to know what those words were, and then he would have understood. But nobody could understand what was written. Now, all we get is the hand coming in, the hand writing, and seemingly the hand leaving. That's what we get. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, and this is probably the queen mother, actually. O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him the chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit of knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. She shows great respect. Now, whether this was the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, the text is not giving us all of the answer. But she is one who is closely connected to Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And her decree to Belshazzar, is there is somebody in your kingdom that can do what you're asking. Because he's done it. And he's done it on more than one occasion. And his name is Daniel, which I really like, because what I find is she uses a Hebrew name. She doesn't use his Chaldean name. There is a respect for this man that is unstated. It is there, but it's unstated. She says, call for this then, in whom the spirits of the gods reside. And he can give you the interpretation. Well, Daniel is brought before the king. And Daniel is going to tell him what is written there. But before he does, Daniel takes Belshazzar on a trip through history. And he begins to tell him all about his grandfather, who this man would have known these stories. Okay? The great King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't for 7 years eat grass and wander in a field and then everybody forget about it. Okay? We can't even forget an election that happened 15 years ago, let alone what this great king had happened to him for an extended period of time. Anyway, he takes the king down a memory lane of stories about Nebuchadnezzar that he knew. He knew. The king knew these stories. And his point was fairly simple. His point was, you should know better. That's his point. This God, whom you are mocking by taking these things from his temple and using them in a common manner, that which is holy is being used in a common manner. This is a God who gives you life. And you should know better. You should have humbled yourself before this God. Now you may say, well, that's awfully bold. I'm going to tell you, Daniel's probably saying, look, I'm in my 80s. I don't know how much time I got left, but it's not going to make a whole lot of difference to this whippersnapper, that's for sure. Because he also knows what is written on the wall. Daniel will show respect to the king because of his place. But he has no respect of the king, the person. He honors the position, but he doesn't honor the man. And he tells the man exactly what he doesn't want to hear. And the king is listening as Daniel begins to outline for him all that he should have done. When we take the Lord's name in vain, and it is one of the more common expressions, whether it be of just excitement or of amazement about something, it is not uncommon for a person to just, oh my, and fill in the blank. Okay? And I will not even fill in the blank before you, because the very phrase itself takes that which is holy and makes it common. Okay? It is a disrespect of God. And it happens in our society, and it happens even amongst Christians. And we say, well, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. I'll bet you on that one, and I don't bet. Because you're going to lose. Because the moment you say in your head, God's name is not valuable to you, what you're really saying is God is not valuable to you. Okay, that's what you're saying. Oh, you may not put it in those words. And you may think, oh, Jeff, you're making a big deal out of one little phrase or an OMG that people put in their texting and all that other type of stuff. And yes, I am centering on one fact, and I'm doing it because there is a handwriting on the wall. And if we don't understand it, then we're no different than anybody else at the party. And sometimes somebody's got to knock us around to say, stop it. Don't you understand what you're doing? You are taking the holiness of the holy God and saying it's no big deal to use his name or the name of the Son of God for a euphemism that is often related to a curse word. Or even take Jesus' name and add a foul curse word right after it. Don't tell me that doesn't happen. When Daniel steps in, his statement is, you have forgotten reverence and respect. And Jehovah demands both. So here's what it says. I'll tell you what it says. And we'll just come to the reading here. I got to find where I am in my own Bible. Verse 24. Then from his presence, the hand, Daniel's doing the talking. Then from his presence, the hand was sent, speaking about God. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. So I'm guessing whatever was written there was written in a way, even if they understood Aramaic, it wasn't written in Aramaic. It was written in a way that they didn't know what the words were. So now he's going to tell them what those words are. It is, what is written is that it was inscribed. Meni, tekel, parson, or you parson, depending upon your translation. The first two words are repeated. That's important, by the way. Then you have a third word and a fourth word. So you've got three words, the first one being repeated. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meaning, God has numbered, and that's really the word is numbered. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. So he's giving him the interpretation. So even if he says, okay, I know what the word meaning means, it means numbered. Daniel said, here is the meaning of that word. Your days have been numbered and your kingdom has come to an end. That is said twice. When God is repeating himself, you better listen. Okay? Whether he's calling a name or whether he is making a statement. The second word, tekel, is the word weighed. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your days are numbered. They're numbered, and that's repeated twice. They're numbered because God's taken a look at your kingdom. And he has weighed that kingdom. And that kingdom is found wanting. And then we come to the third. Perez euparson, depending upon your translation. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Your days are numbered. Your kingdom's coming to an end. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And the people that are outside at this very gate right now are going to take over. That's what it means. The king was very quick to put the robe on Daniel, to offer him the great reward, to call him third in the kingdom, because it would have been his father, him. He's saying, you're right below the king. Daniel's statement throughout verses 13 through 31 is, I'm not here for your money or for your honor, because the bottom line is, you're not going to be here any longer. So it has no value. No value. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and proclamation was made that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. There is handwriting on the wall, your wall and mine. The question is, what is the handwriting saying? I know what I want the handwriting to say. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what I want God to say. I don't want him to say, here's all the kingdoms of the world. Here's all the money. Here's the greatest health you could have. Here's all the blessings of this day and age. I want God to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. This story scares me because I know every single life is weighed by God. In the book of Revelation would tell us in Revelation chapter 20 that when everything is said and done and the souls are coming before God on this great judgment day, that there are going to be two books that are opened up. And one of those books describes everything about my life. And one of those is the Lamb's book of life. And whether or not my name is in it. Yes. Hell is real. And yes, this man dies. And the bottom line is, if I don't take this message to heart, I can play the same party game that he does right up until the end. And then when I hear God's voice saying to me, go away from you, me, you who practice iniquity, I would want to say to God, but Lord, didn't I preach these sermons in your name? Didn't I visit those who were sick in your name? Didn't my wife write special cards to people and put my name on the bottom of it? Didn't I do all of these wonderful things? But if the weight says, I never knew you. It's not about this type of weight. It's not about how much good outweighs my bad. That's the wrong scale. It's just the wrong scale. It is about whether I have given myself to Christ or not. That's the only scale that makes the difference. Because if I haven't given myself over to him, then I will be found wanting. I am very thankful for God's grace and forgiveness. I will end on a little bit more positive note. And I thank him for that grace. I praise him for what he did and what he does for me. My sin has been eradicated. It has been taken away. It has been removed as far as the east is from the west. And that is only because I strive to be a faithful servant of his. Not my righteousness, not my goodness, not look at all my wonderful deeds. But it's because of the cross and what Jesus has done for me. I want so much to praise him. We're about to sing a song that has these words. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. He says in that song, we're going to sing, my enemies would have swallowed me. You know the biggest enemy? Sin and death. You know what Jesus did through the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection? Defeat sin and death. Had it not been the Lord who was on my side, I'd be in hell. So I praise him for that. And my desire is now to live in reverence and respect for the one who died for me and gives me the life I now live. I don't know where you are in your walk. And maybe some of what I have said today challenges you. I know what challenges me. To take a look at ourselves and decide how much God do I really want in my life. I pray what you want is all of it. I just want to empty myself to you. There's always some people in the back of the fellowship hall that would love to spend some time in prayer with you, talking with you, loving on you. There are times that we just need to confess to one another and share with one another in a very private manner and just walk beside one another. Maybe there's questions that you're going through. But there's also a time and a place to say, look, I need to give up who I am. And I need to become the child that God has called me to be. And if we can help you in that step, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?